Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So we want to pick up today from where we left off last week and our subject, All That Work for Nothing. And I pray that the continuation of this message today will speak to where some of you are specifically and give you direction. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody right now, or maybe you'll share this message with somebody who has been trapped in a particular religious environment. And in your heart, you are not satisfied to just know the letter of the law, to just know verse-by-verse studies or historical accuracies of the Bible, or to be able to do exegesis of the Bible, which is verse-by-verse studies. Or maybe you can quote Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, but there's something missing on the inside of you. That's because Paul said, the letter killeth, but the spirit is what giveth life. It's what brings life to the soil. It's what causes the seed to break up out of that soil so that harvests can grow and fruit can be seen. And maybe in your life you have gained all kinds of knowledge and have access to all kinds of information, but there's something missing in the inspiration of the Spirit. It's because God doesn't want to just become a 4.0 education, master's degree, PhD to you. He wants to be an experience to you. He wants to be a deep, intimate affection and bond of love and relationship with you. And until you receive the power of the Holy Ghost, my friend, you're doing all that work for nothing. You're learning all those scriptures. In fact, who was better at the scripture than the doctors of the law that sat through tedious hours of teaching by the Messiah, watching miracles take place, and being infuriated at what he was doing because they thought they had so much knowledge in the law that he was breaking the law, and yet Jesus told them, well, you have all this knowledge of the Word of God. Search the Scriptures then, because they are they which testify of me. They did all that work. They had memorized the first five books, the Torah of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They had it all, verse by verse, word for word. They could break it down. They could explain it. And yet, they were still blind. They did all that work for nothing because they didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's somebody listening to me right now. You're getting all the book smarts, and I'm not against that. I believe in accumulating knowledge and bettering yourself in every condition of life. My point is, don't do all that work and not have a relationship with God. Don't go through all of gaining knowledge and you don't have the flow of the river in your life. It's just a dry riverbed. My friend, God wants you to have more than a trickle of knowledge. He wants you to have a flood of his grace and a relationship with him, and to get into a place where God can speak to you, not just based on what you know, but to lead you in the places you've never known. And so I believe that we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't do all kinds of religious work for nothing. And I think there are a few things that we can do that will ensure that we keep a close relationship with God. And number one, that is to make sure your heart is right. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Don't let the dross of this world, don't let the doubts and the cynicism of society get into your spirit. Don't let past failures, and don't let even present relationship struggles you might be in, cause you to get hard-hearted, where you could not be tender to the presence of the Lord. Secondly, you got to make sure that your spirit is in sync with his spirit. That means we got to be spirit-led people. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Romans 8:1. And then a few verses down, it talks about those who are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are in the spirit, the things of the spirit. So we've got to be sure that we stay in sync with the Spirit of God, in harmony with heaven. Thirdly, you got to make sure that your behavior matches your belief. It's one thing to make a resounding proclamation of what you believe, and then your character doesn't match it. It's like somebody who could run a 3 minute and 50 second mile and then cuss you out in the next breath. But they got all the ability in the world, but they have no character. You and I must have in this world not just a claim that we are Christians, but we must have a practice as apostolics. We must walk in dimensions not only of the Spirit, but we must walk circumspectly, as the New Testament tells us. So our behavior must match our belief. Number four, you got to make sure that your words don't contradict His words. See, His word is the final authority, not the opinion of a man, not even a heavy tome or commentary of 1,500 pages, but it contradicts something. In fact, I was talking to somebody the other day. They were so discouraged because they were in a Christian college class that actually was doing more to discredit some of the verses of the Bible than to be inspired by those very verses of the Bible. They were using all of that energy that they had and all of their smarts and all of their learning to try to discredit. I mean, talk about all that work for nothing. And so that's where we are. We got to make sure that no matter how intelligent we think we are, our intelligence is nothing compared to the omniscience of God. He's the all-knowing God. And there's not one thing in our lives. There is not one area in the society of the world. There's not one corner in the environment that God doesn't see it and God doesn't know what to do to fix it. And yet the reason why a lot of times He doesn't move in a particular atmosphere is because people have closed the door on Him. They've slammed the door shut and they've left God on the outside. It's like the Laodicean church in Revelation 20 that wouldn't get up and answer the door when He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So we've got to make sure that everything that we do, everything that we practice, everything that we strategize about, everything that we formulate and create doesn't contradict His words. And then number five, we've got to make sure to have fruit to go with our faith. Because I believe, obviously, it is important, but James would teach us that faith without works is dead. So works are important when you put them in their proper perspective, when you get them appropriately aligned with a relationship with God. Because then my works are about pleasing Him. It's not about trying to find approval from Him. I had to have, and you had to have, righteousness imputed to you. That means credited to you. You didn't earn it. He just gave it when you got the Holy Ghost, because the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you and I have to make sure that we guard the grace of God in our lives, that we protect these majestic principles in our life, and that we truly practice them and live in them and walk in the power of them so that we don't do all this work for nothing. Psalm 102 and 19 through 21 says, "For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem." If there's any work we're going to get a part of, it should be this work of the Lord right here: to hear, to loose, and to declare. Because on the fifth thing I just mentioned, make sure that we have fruit to go with our faith. If we get involved in these things right here, knowing that the Lord hears the brokenhearted, knowing that He wants to loose the chains of the captive and He wants to set the captive free, knowing that He wants to declare the name of the Lord, we as the Church of the Living God must get an alignment. We must be in symphony with the Spirit to do these same things, to hear, to loose, and to declare, because that's the anointing on the church. It was the anointing on Jesus when He grabbed that scroll of Isaiah in the book of Luke and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and hath anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives." And I'll just stop right there, because that is a mandate for the Church of the Living God. And I'm preaching deliverance to a captive right now. You don't have to stay addicted to that substance. You don't have to keep abusing yourself and your mind and your body and being tormented by this constant cycle
of depression and drinking and drugs. You can be set free today by the power of the Holy Ghost, because we preach deliverance to the captive, and the Lord wants to loose you. And we want to declare the name of Jesus. As Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, after a lame man at a gate called Beautiful had been healed, no longer a cripple, but a worshiper in the temple of God, Apostle Peter stood up and he told those doing the investigation, if you want to know how this man got his miracle, that was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Neither is there salvation, Acts 4 and 12, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only saving name of Jesus can be spoken over your life. And I pray that you'll get baptized in the name of Jesus, hear the word of God, be loosed from your chains, and then become somebody who begins to declare the name of Jesus to the world because of what God has done for you. Psalm 11 and 3, the psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There is no moral reference if the foundations are destroyed. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's why you can't take the name of Jesus out of baptism. That's why you can't take apostolic doctrine out of the church, because the building, spiritually speaking, cannot stand if the foundations be destroyed. The boundaries are lost. The landmarks are absent. The marking of truth then becomes faded and glossed over and painted over with new words of secular ideas or seducing spirits or doctrines of devils that now become the documentation. Quicksand theories began to replace foundational truths. My friend, people that are removing the foundation and the first tenets of our faith, people that claim to be religious and yet think that there are other world religious ways, other pathways to get to God outside of Jesus, whether it be through Buddhism or some New Age thing, or whether it be through Hinduism, whatever it might be. People that think, well, there's just many paths to God. My friend, I'm telling you, without the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, there is no salvation. There is no house of hope. There is no ark of like Noah's day that the church or people that are lost can get into and be saved from the coming destruction. Jesus is not on a multiple choice list. He is not an option. He is the only way, my friend. And if the foundations be destroyed, then people can go through all kinds of religious actions. But my friend, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're doing all that work for nothing. I don't care how many buildings you build. I don't care how many colleges you construct. I don't care how many degrees you come up with. I don't care how many philanthropic deeds you do. I don't care how much you take the shirt off of your back. At the end of the day, human goodness is not good enough. You have to have the gospel. And the only gospel is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus was the only one on that cross that could save humanity from their sins. Jesus was the only one on that tree of torture that could reveal truth to the world. He is not among a bunch of other gods. You'd just be making Jesus part of a pantheon, part of a pantheistic or polytheistic society. Jesus is not that. He is the one and the only true salvation and the only hope of humanity. And I pray that somebody listening to this today can hear what I'm saying and hear, most importantly, what the Word of God is saying. Because the Scripture says in Psalm 33 and 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. It doesn't matter how this truth gets attacked. In the very end, it'll be all that work for nothing. They can mount all of their forces. They can come up with all kinds of imaginary devices. They can come up with all kinds of weapons, and they can come up with all kinds of inventions, and they can come up with all kinds of schemes to try to silence the church of the living God. But at the end of the day, heathen counsel has zero effect when God decides so. It's nothing plus nothing. It's zilch on the scale of concern. It's subtraction of malice. Zero net gains for the hunters in the darkness. It's nullified naughtiness. It's crippled devices. It's negative returns on spiteful investments. My friend, you may have people in the world right now that persecute you on your job because you stand for the name of Jesus and conviction, morals on the Word of God, and they hate you and they despise you and they want you eliminated. They want you to disappear. They want you to get out of their way. But every negative word they speak against you, every lying tongue that moves against you, I want you to take Psalm 33 and 10 today, and I want you to be encouraged in the Holy Ghost that everything these sinners and everything these seducers and cynics are doing against the gospel of Jesus Christ and against your testimony, it'll be all that work for nothing because God ain't paying attention to it. And when it's all said and done, victory is going to be with the people of God and those that stand on the Word of God. I go to Job 24 and 11, where the scripture says, they make oil within their walls and they tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. So he's describing here, in fact, even another translation says it like this, they press out olive oil and walk on grapes in the wine press, but they have nothing to drink. It's all that work for nothing. Man-made religion will make you work this way. Pressure and no payoff. Labor and nothing for the soul. Struggle and no experience of his presence. Religion goes through all the work and appears to have a form of success, but there is no anointing and there's no spiritual experience. Think about in this context of Job 24 and 11, what the oil and the wine represent. It's the anointing and the presence of God through the Spirit. What were they accused of being drunk about in Acts chapter 2? These men are drunk on wine. No, it ain't drunk like you suppose. This is the new wine of the Holy Ghost. It was the anointing oil. It's what Isaiah talks about, the oil of joy for mourning. That is a precious gift that comes with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost today, friend. But if you don't have that, if you don't have a spiritual expression of that, if you don't have an outlet for the rivers of the Spirit, if God is just knowledge to you, but there's no expression and experience and deep affection, then this is what you're doing. You're pressing out olive oil, but you ain't getting anything out of it. You're walking on grapes in the wine press, and there's no juice coming out of the grapes. It's all that work for nothing. But I tell you today, if you'll turn your heart to God, if you'll repent, if you'll make him the true center of everything in your life, and maybe you have. Maybe you're like a Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Maybe you're devout, and maybe you've done a lot of things. But even for Cornelius, if he didn't go and send for Peter, if he didn't have him come to his house and have him preach to him the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the Holy Ghost fall on Cornelius and his entire household, and they get baptized that very day in the name of Jesus, then he would have done all that paying of his alms. He would have done all that work for nothing. So I'm reaching for somebody today that maybe you are very good-hearted. Maybe you have a tremendous conscience and conscientiousness about yourself. But there's one thing missing. You need a relationship with Jesus. And I pray that you'll do that and have an Acts 2:38 experience with God. Because I don't want you to go through all that for nothing. I don't want you to go through all the pain and setbacks and miseries and depression and storms and dark clouds and gloomy days or even the successes of life. I don't want you to gather. I don't want you to have a great big bank account and a great 401k plan and a great retirement home and the ability to vacation around the world anytime you want, but you don't have a relationship with God. All that work and all that play for nothing. Have an experience with God. Let the river of the Spirit flow out of you today. Repent of your sins. And church, if you're in the church, if you're a disciple of the Lord, let's make sure, as I mentioned earlier, let's don't just spend all of our energies climbing a mountain of religion and doing all that work for nothing. Let's make sure everything we do on the outside, everything we do on the inside, everything that we do for the upside is for a relationship with Jesus Christ because he's coming soon and the trumpet of the Lord is about to sound.
So this reminds me of Matthew 25, when it said, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." First of all, we know that we need light in this end time hour, and we need clarity of the word of God in order to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. Verse 2 says, "Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.'" Now you notice here, they wanted the oil without paying the price. And that's kind of the religious hour that we're living in. People want the release of the anointing. They want the demonstration of miracles. They want God to fix their problems. But they don't want to pay a price for it. They don't want to sacrifice at an altar. And that's why the wise said, "We can't give our oil away to you. We've got to have the oil for ourselves." And so while they went to buy, the foolish virgins in verse 10, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now the point here is that the foolish virgins had to go to the marketplace. They had to buy some oil for themselves. They had to get their lamps trimmed and then try to make it back in time to be invited into the house. But it was too late. They did all that work for nothing because the timing was off. My friend, you don't want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. You want to make your calling and election sure. And if there's something that needs to be repented of, you need to do that today. If you've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you need to do that immediately. Because you don't want the trumpet of the Lord to sound, and then there's some measure of truth that you've left out like these foolish virgins. They had the lamps. They just didn't have the oil. And the oil is a type of the Spirit. That's why the scripture talks about having the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, you can be a good person, but that doesn't mean you're godly, and that doesn't mean you're ready to meet the Lord when the trumpet of the Lord sounds. You can have all kinds of philanthropic deeds. You can have given away to charity and been involved in all kinds of charitable activities, but you still have to have oil in the lamp. You still have to have a spiritual experience with the Lord. That's why the Bible says, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." This was a statement made by Jesus at a feast when he stood and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So he wants you to have a relationship with him, not just religious action or religious expression, because then you're doing all that work for nothing. And this was basically part of Paul's contention with Judaizers sneaking into the New Testament church, trying to put the weight of the Old Testament legalism on those who had been saved now by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who had been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, who were now walking in the apostolic doctrine. But they were coming back and trying to make these believers get physically circumcised and telling them they couldn't be saved without that circumcision. And yet these same Judaizers, all the things they were doing in their legalistic adherence to the law was all that work for nothing, because they made the blood of Jesus of none effect. They made the cross and the preaching of the cross of none effect. You can't eliminate the liberties that come by the Spirit of God by just going through a form of godliness that denies the power thereof, because then you're like the foolish virgins. You've got a measure of light, and you've got a time period of light, but you're not going to have enough oil to get you to that moment that is the most crucial moment, when the bridegroom cometh. And no man knows the day or the hour. That's why there's got to be daily prayer. That's why there's got to be constant consecration. That's why you got to keep yourself humble before the Lord and in a deep relationship with God on a daily basis, because you don't want to get to the end of the journey and realize you've done all that work for nothing, because you missed the calling of the bridegroom when he came. And so I pray that you will experience this incredible relationship with God. Have an Acts 2:38 experience and do that today in Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.